Amen. Well, good morning and welcome to church. My name is Travis, the lead pastor here at Antioch, and we're so thankful that you've come to worship the living God. He is worthy of worship. He is worthy of honor. He is worthy of praise. And so this is just one expression of it, of gathering together corporately. But how fun is that as we bring together the different expressions, the different ways that we experience and meet with God throughout the week and come to this corporate setting to declare it. And so we just thank you for being here and want to welcome you again, particularly if you are newer here. Look forward to meeting you, getting to know you. And one of the ways that you can find out more about who we are as a church is to come to our Welcome to the Family class. We have one next weekend. And so if you haven't had an opportunity to go to one of these, whether this is your first time or you've been coming for a little while, but would like to find out more about the history of our church, the future of our church, that is, that we can tell the future, but just the vision of the church, where we're headed, as well as what we believe, getting to know a few others in small groups, kind of round tables, as we learn more about the church. We'd love to invite you to that. It's next week during the 11:30 service, so you can come to this service and stick around for the 11:30, and there'll be childcare for that, and you can find out more about how to be a committed member of this church and have a time of asking questions. So I'd love for you to be a part of that. Please sign up for that, because lunch is included with it, so you can sign up for that in the lobby or online, but we want to know that you're coming so we can prepare for you being there. Well, we've been in a series the last few weeks called Passion and Purpose, and we've kind of been talking about, in less detail, but who we are as a church, what God has called us to, what are the words that He's spoken in terms of who we are to be as a light in this city. And we've been looking at those core values in light of the biblical precedent for living that out in our world today. And today is the second part, the counterpart to what we talked about last week in fulfilling the vision that God has given us. And the vision statement is this: Antioch Community Church is called to usher revival into the Phoenix Valley that transforms nations through a church planting movement. And the very nature of revival, of people that are coming alive in God and hungering for God and wanting more of Him, is that it spills over. It never is contained. It's for just that one person or for that one specific location. It always spills out. There's always excess. And as we believe for that revival to touch this valley, we also believe that it's going to spill out to touch the nations of the earth. That's what we're believing for, that as we get revived and come alive in God, that there would be people in our midst that are called and sent out to the nations of the earth to carry the gospel to the four corners of this globe. And so that's where we're going today. What does it look like for it to spill out over and touch nations, not just our own nation or our own city? And to do that, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Now, about a year ago, I gave you an update. It was a puppy update. We made the decision to buy a puppy. And I probably have never gotten more feedback or questions or interest in an analogy I've given than that week. But I'll give you an update. So we're a year in. She's still alive. We're still alive. We are much better trained. She's got us much better trained now, so we kind of know how things go. But her new thing is this. Specifically, when I leave town, she begins to find ways out of our yard. I don't know if it's because Alpha's gone or something like that, or she's just getting a little less attention around the house. She is very much a people dog. As much as we try to tell her that 40-pound dogs cannot be lap dogs, she does not believe us. That's where she likes to be anytime we're seated. And so when she doesn't get enough people time, she just goes a little stir crazy. So we've got a wooden fence on the side of our house with vertical slats, and it looks nice, but if you inspect it a little closer, you'll find that it's incredibly rotted. And so if you look even on the back side of the fence, what you'll find is a bunch of boards with just nails and hammered in angrily, you know, because I'm trying to close off any way that she can get out, because she'll paw at every slat looking for loose kind of rotten slats where they've come out. And so they're just all nailed up against. So the back side is not white. It's got all kind of wood, any kind of scrap wood I can find, I'm nailing it up against this fence. And so still occasionally she'll find a place where it's kind of rotted out a little more and she'll get out. Well, but once I've closed those down, she's gone down to another section of the fence that's actually more horizontal, where this once nice white fence now has chicken wire all along the kind of the bottom of it because of ways that she would sneak through. Well, now she found out a way to go over, so not only is there chicken wire, but there are now pallets lining it and trash cans and the kids' like outdoor play kitchen, just anything to keep it up against, to keep her from getting out. But like I said, it usually happens when I'm out of town. So the most recent time, just last week, I was up in Detroit, and I was just there for a few days, but I started getting these phone calls from a couple of different people. The first person is always my neighbor, and my neighbor loves, and I mean like loves dogs, you know, and you may be one of those persons, you may know some of those people, they love dogs. And so I got several calls from her in just these 3 days that I was there, and she always starts the conversation, whether she's calling or whether she's coming over, it just breaks my heart. So I feel bad because we've broken her heart so many times because she comes over, and somehow she's always the first one to see the dog out. So she's looking out the front window, she always sees the dog and calls us, and so then I start getting calls from Joy because the neighbor's coming over and she's worried, and then Joy's out there trying to nail boards on the fence, and so I'm like trying to focus on, like, we're looking at doing like some mission work up there, so I'm like trying to focus on that, but this is a very distressing situation because I'm getting all these calls, the dog's on the loose, whatever, and I can't help but thinking about that all the time, even though I'm trying to do other things. And there's just these things that come up that are distressing in life that call our attention to them, even when we don't want to be thinking about them. Another distressing thing for me is cold food. Cold food that's supposed to be hot. That's just it distresses me. Every week, my wife and I try to get a little in-house date night where we put the kids to bed and then we go get, preferably if it's up to me, Raising Cane's, and then we bring it back to the house. But it seems like almost every week when we're doing this that I get back home, it's supposed to be quiet, we're ready to have, but a kid is back up or the baby's crying or something's happening, and Joy's like, I need you to go take care of that, okay? So I got to go take care of that. And I try to have a happy heart, because that's what we teach our kids to have. So go try to deal with it. But the whole time I'm very distressed because I'm thinking about that toast and how soggy it's getting. And as much as I try to tell myself that it's going to be okay, I know that hot Raising Cane's is way better than cold Raising Cane's. That even cane sauce cannot quite cover up the fact that it's cold and not hot. And so it's just this thing where I'm like, I'm trying to deal, trying to be patient, trying to be loving, but all I can think about is getting this done so I can go eat my Raising Cane's while it's still a little bit warm. It's just the distressing things that keep your mind on something else, even when there's something else that you ought to be doing or that's right in front of you. Well, we're gonna find out a little bit here in Acts 17 about something that Paul, the great church planter, was distressed over. And we're gonna find out how much more holy he is than I am, but we're going to find out what caused him to not be able to do what he could have been doing, which was resting, and instead was distressed with the things that were on God's heart. But here's the thing. I was supposed to preach through Acts 17 in more or less its entirety this week, but we're not going to be able to do that because I actually read this first verse of this passage, and I couldn't get past the first verse. So Paul is a man who we talked about a couple of weeks ago who encountered God in a powerful way. I mean, he was the guy who was persecuting the church and believers. And all of a sudden, he encountered God. His life was so radically transformed that he became the greatest church planter the world's ever seen, just driven by this love of God. And so we find him at the beginning of Acts 17 in Thessalonica. And in Thessalonica, he's actually, not the first time this happened, but he's run out of town. They're looking for him. They want to arrest him, beat him, whatever. But he's hidden. They don't find him. They accuse the guy that he's staying with, and they bring him in on charges. And so it's just getting messy. And so they sneak Paul out, and they go to a place called Berea. And he's there for a short period of time because the people in Thessalonica hear that he's now in Berea, and so they start hunting him down to Berea. So again, he has this night escape where just a couple of people lead him out of town, into Athens, and they leave him there, and they say, we're going to go back and get your buddies, because nobody knows where he is. They're trying to keep this as a very covert operation, and so they go back. They say, just wait here, and we'll bring your traveling companions to you shortly. And so we pick up there in Acts 17, verse 16. We're not going to go very far. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So there's a lot that you can talk about when you're talking about missions, when you're talking about taking the gospel message to those that are never heard. There's a lot that you can address, a lot of angles you can take it. We were going to talk about Acts 17 and how Paul, the methods of Paul and his heart, and the way that he went about reaching those people. But God just kind of apprehended me here in this moment, and I think reminded me of something that we need before you need any strategy or before you kind of envision like hip, hip, hooray, oh, this is worthwhile and all these kind of things. You actually have to start somewhere before that. And here we see Paul in a position to rest. To really, that's what I see. I see a rough week behind him. I mean, just being chased from one city to the next and like, okay, Paul, you're safe here now. Just wait. You can just wait here. So for me, I'm taking a breather. I'm like resting. I'm looking for a nice little vacation poolside place to just take a load. I know there's work to be done, but let me just take a load off here for a little bit. It's been a very distressing week, but that's not what Paul's distressed about. There is something else that he's distressed about. He looks at this city and he sees idols everywhere. There's idols everywhere. To anything that you could think of, there's an idol to it, even an idol to an unknown God, just in case they missed anybody that they should be worshiping, that they have an idol for that too. And he is distressed by that. He is distressed that there is a people, there are people filling up this city who are looking for hope, for life, for meaning, for purpose in mute, worthless idols. And he's distressed by it, distressed in that he can't think of anything else but that. You know, he could be resting, he could be taking a load off, he could be just recuperating from the rough week he's just had, but he's distressed. He can't help but think about all these idols and all these people. And so why I believe that God is stopping us here at this verse is to give us that kind of heart. The kind of heart that would be in a whole and healthy way distressed, that we can't help but think, we can't help but carry, we can't help but be concerned with those that have never heard. It's the missionary heart of God. The missionary heart of God. And I think too often we think that the missionary heart is for someone like Paul, who obviously had this incredible call to take the gospel message to the non-Jewish world. You know, many people thought that Jesus, he was the Messiah that came for the Jewish people, the people of God. But Paul was called to take it outside that Jewish world to what was called the Gentile world, to the Gentiles, to every people, that this message of saving grace, that God is no longer counting men's sins against them, but he has made a way, that this message is for all peoples. And so Paul began to take this message to a lost and dying world. So certainly he had this missionary heart. Or we think about people that live overseas. And of course, man, if they're living in Africa or Southeast Asia or wherever they may be, that there is they've got this missionary heart. But if we just relegate the missionary heart to those select people, we're missing it. If we relegate that type of call, that type of thinking, that level of compassion, that level of distress for those that have never heard, just for the few that are going or that have done this or that, then we're going to fall way short of God's intended purpose, which is to fill the throne room of heaven with every tribe, tongue, and nation. And so the point being this, it's not just a missionary heart that a few people carry. It's the missionary heart of God that we are all to carry. It's been in his heart all along. In fact, I want to take us real quickly through the Bible. Not in every detail, of course, but beginning in Genesis. In Genesis, we have God initiating with a guy named Abram. Later changed his name to Abraham, who's known as the father of the faith. It was the man that God chose to begin his people, to start a people that he would call his own. And this is how God initiated with Abram and covenanted with him, made a covenant with him. And this is what it says in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. The Lord had said to Abraham, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." And that last part is the part I really want us to pick up on. God spoke this word to Abram, that I will bless you. I will bless you. That's who I am. That's my nature. I will pursue you with blessing. I will pursue you with my love, with my kindness. You will be blessed as you follow me. But I have blessed you to be a blessing. That through you, through the blessing I give you, I've actually created you to be a blessing to all peoples on earth. That all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. It was never intended just for Abraham. It was never intended just for the nation of Israel. But the message of God that he is redeeming the world was for all peoples. It always has been. It wasn't a change in the heart of God. It wasn't anything along the way where he said, well, I guess so. It was always from the very beginning God's desire to redeem the world back to himself. It continues throughout the Old Testament. We see this pattern weaving throughout. And you come to Isaiah chapter 42. That's just one place where you look at the prophetic word of the Lord spoken through his prophets of what is to come. And he's speaking of the Messiah. He says in Isaiah 42, 6 and 7, "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand and will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness." It's the heart of God. It always has been to go to those that have not heard, that have not seen. They're blind. They're living in darkness. They're in captivity. It is God's heart. We sang about it this morning at one level that he would lead the 99 to go after the one. He's always going after the more. The kingdom of God is always expanding and extending. So much so that we go through the New Testament. Of course, you have the heart of Jesus. You have the missionary activity of Acts and of Paul. And then you get to the book of Revelation. And the book of Revelation paints a picture for us. And it's what we are to expect. It's what we are believing for. And it's a picture of the throne room of heaven, of worship going on in heaven after Jesus returns and calls people back to himself. And it says this in Revelation 7, verses 9 and 10. It's this description. "After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb.'" So I want us to try to picture that for a moment. Just the worship of God, of a great multitude of people that no one could count. And as John looked around this scene of the heavenly throne room, what he sees is worshipers that represent every nation, but not only every nation, every tribe in those nations. Every language that is spoken, you know, every dialect from every tribe, every language that's spoken represented worshiping in the throne room of God. The missionary heart of God, it will not be fulfilled until this comes to be. Until people from every nation, every tribe, every language are represented before the throne room of God. Until the gospel message has penetrated with great power these tribal languages and peoples and nations, then Jesus says in Matthew 24, 14, as he's talking about knowing the signs of the end or when he will return, it says this, Matthew 24, 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. You see, Jesus, even though at that moment Revelation hadn't been written, he knew what the end was going to look like. He knew what the throne room of heaven was supposed to look like. And he said, it's not going to happen. You know, the end will come when? When every tribe, every tongue, when all nations, when this gospel penetrates all nations and all peoples. It's the missionary heart of God that we are to carry. That each one of us are to carry. And it all flows, as we've been saying over the last few weeks, from encountering God. That's the way it was for Paul. A few weeks ago, that's who we looked at, his encounter with God on the road to Damascus, this encounter with God that changed him forever, that set him free, that gave him purpose. It sent him on this road. It's the reason he came to this place and was distressed at all the emptiness, at all the brokenness, at all the people looking for at so many different things for fulfillment. And he's distressed. And so, that's how the next verse starts. So he began to preach. He began to tell people about Jesus. He went into the synagogues and he went to God-fearing people, but then he ended up going to those that had never heard, that didn't know about Jesus, didn't know the stories of God, the greatness of God, and he ended up in the Areopagus. And this was a place where people would come and they would, you know, this higher level thinking and people would do ideas and this is kind of the high society. And so they bring him in there and says, well, what do you want to talk about? Because they've heard word that he's been talking about some foreign god. Paul had noticed that particular inscription on one of the idols to an unknown god. And so he starts there. He says, I noticed this. I want to tell you about the God that you don't know about. And he begins this impassioned, emboldened speech that flows from within him. And he stands up before this big group of people, and he says, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. And he does not live in temples. I picture him just kind of looking at a temple back. He does not live in temples built by hands. He is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, for he himself gave all men life and breath and everything else. From one man, he created every nation of men that they should inhabit the entire earth. And he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live so that man might reach out for him. They might pursue him and find him, for he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and we move and we have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, if we are God's offspring, we should not think of the divine being as silver or gold or precious stone. All these images made by man's design and skill, that's ridiculous. And in the past, God has overlooked such ignorance. But now, he commands all people everywhere to repent, to turn to him. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man, Jesus, that he has appointed. And he has given proof of this by raising him from the dead. And as he speaks of Jesus being raised from the dead, it said many people came and questioned. Many people came and gave their lives to following God. This missionary heart, fueled from an encounter with God that forever changed Paul. They said, I cannot be quiet. I cannot just sit here. I have this holy, healthy distress for those that have never heard, that are searching, but they're lost. That's the story that we see in the lives of men and women throughout the Bible. I think of Isaiah 6, the great prophet Isaiah, a man who heard God and spoke the word of God, had this encounter with God where he saw God seated on his throne, high and exalted, And there were angels that were declaring the holiness of God and shouting aloud to one another the holiness of God and how his glory fills the earth. And in that moment, Isaiah falls to his face and is saying, I shouldn't be here. He says, I'm ruined. Right? I am a man of unclean lips, and I should not be here in the presence of the Lord Almighty. He recognized his sin, his unworthiness, but in that moment, he's cleansed. One of those angels comes to him and touches him with a coal that had come from the altar, and it's this picture of cleansing. And after that, in Isaiah 6, verse 8, it says that, I then, Isaiah speaking, heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. Here I am, send me. See, that's the response of a person that's encountered God. Here I am, send me. So where is he sending us? That's the missionary heart of God. The God that you would send me. That you would send me to see your kingdom extended, to see your gospel go forward to those that have never heard. What is God sending you into? Isaiah didn't know where it was going. He didn't know what God was going to say. He just said, here I am, send me. I've tasted you and seen that you are good. Here I am, send me. I want to be a part of it. I want to be about what you're about. Send me, God. What is the place that he's sending you? In what way is he wanting to extend and expand your missionary heart? There are some people in this room that I believe will have the privilege of going to one of those tribes that we read about from Revelation chapter 7. One of those tribes that have never heard the gospel. And it will be your incredible privilege to share the gospel with them, to learn their language, to learn their customs and their culture, and then tell them about the love of Jesus and how he came to save them and set them free. And you will see a church planted. And you will see now that people group represented. You will be a part of seeing God's desire and his design ultimately fulfilled by seeing that throne room packed. Packed. With people from every tribe, tongue, and nation worshiping God. Some of you are going to be called to that. You're going to have that kind of privilege. Some of you I know, that's not going to be your lifelong pursuit, is being in the nations, living among that group of people. God's given you your own field here. He's placed you in the medical field. He's placed you in the business world or the legal field or the law enforcement realm, in the education systems. He's placed you there. And we need to see that. We talked about that a little bit last week on the local level. We've got to see the fields that God has given us. And God, how are you sending me? But I want to add to that this week, the missionary heart that extends beyond just the world that we're living in. Just the here and now that we can see our own culture, our own perspective, and to recognize that there is a whole lost and dying world that God longs to reach. And how is it that I am to engage with that? How am I to engage both right where I am, but also with what God is doing in the nations of the earth? Because God is moving in the nations, particularly among Muslim people, like never before in known history. In terms of movements, just whole groups of people, families and communities coming to know Jesus. And he's inviting us to be a part of it. As a church, we're going to be sending individuals. We're going to be sending teams. And we get to be a part of that. We get to be a part of praying for them, supporting them, getting behind them. But I wonder why God wouldn't give each of us in this room, each family, each couple, each individual, a group of roommates, a nation to carry. We know where they are, those unreached peoples, those unreached tribes, those languages that nobody knows how to reach. We know where they are. We know what they're called by and large. Why can't we begin carrying them in our hearts, just praying and believing, just like Jesus commanded us to do, pray that laborers would be sent to the harvest field. We need to carry that missionary heart. Maybe one day God would, after praying for those people, say, I want you to go. I want you to go, maybe on a short-term team, lead a group there, begin to reach out to these peoples. Who knows what God wants to do, but I believe one thing about the missionary heart is that it is soft. It's a heart that's soft to God. It's a heart that before we even know where he's saying to go or where he's wanting to send us, we're just like, here I am, send me. God, if you've got something for me, that's what I want. Jew and Gentile are all the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. God, where are you sending us? Where are you sending us? How are you sending us out into this world? Today, as we respond to him, that's what I want us to ask. God, just here I am. Send me. What does that look like? What does it look like for me to move into a place where I can actually say that? And as I do, God, what does that mean for me? What is the mindset shift that I need to have? What are the perspectives that you need to give me? What is the action I need to take? I think there's probably people in this room that have carried this missionary heart, but sometimes it kind of goes dormant or it fades away. But God didn't intend that moment to be an emotional experience when you heard that missionary come to town or you watched that documentary or something like that. That wasn't just an emotional thing. That was a glimpse of the heart that God wants to give you, of carrying this missionary heart of God. So I'm going to pray that for us, and we're going to take the remaining time we have just to respond to God. God, won't you show us today the ways that we need to respond, the ways that we need to say, God, here I am, send me, the ways that you want to soften our heart. Just take a moment and just say, God, what does it look like for me to be sent? To be a sent one. You can certainly think about that in terms of how God is sending you into your workplace, into your community here. I think that's probably a lot of what you guys are thinking of and what God is speaking to you. Rightly so. And I also want you to think about, what does it look like to be a sent one that carries the unreached in my heart? That just like Jesus wept over Jerusalem because he saw people didn't know, they had rejected him, they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he wept, that we would carry that heart. God, may we be a people who have so encountered you, who have so been transformed by your love. We're so alive because of what you're doing in us, because of who you are and the way you draw near. That we wouldn't be able to help spilling over and spilling out. Just that this missionary heart would consume us in a healthy and whole way, but we would be distressed. That we would always be tempted, I got to carry the things that are on God's heart. I got to give attention to the things that are on God's heart. We love you, God. Don't you stir up our hearts. Stir up our hearts for you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you to stand with me. Our ministry team's going to come forward at this time, and I want to encourage you to respond to God. One of the things we love to do is just to pray for people, no matter what you're going through. If you need prayer for physical healing, if you're going through a difficult relational time, if things are stressful at work, we'd love to just pray for you. We believe that God answers prayer. Today, as we're talking about this heart of God to reach those that don't know Him, and you're saying, hey, that's me, and I feel empty, I feel lost, we'd love to talk with you. If you're identifying that in yourself, that's not just you identifying it, that's God pursuing you. And we love to pray with you and talk with you about how to have a relationship with Him today. It'll set you free. It'll transform you. It'll cause you to come alive. We love to talk with you and pray with you. And as always, the floor is open. If you just need to come up and get on your knees and say, here I am, God, send me. Whatever that means, whatever that looks like, here I am. We'd love for you to just come forward and get on your knees to demonstrate that posture before Him. But let's not leave this place without responding to God.